John chapter 13 is where we're going to start this morning. Today's message is titled Connections. Connections. And when I think of the word connections, I think of the old-fashioned, you know, switchboard operators. You ever see those, like the movies and stuff? Right, switchboard operators, where the job of the switchboard operator is to connect calls from one person to the other. And if you've ever seen it, it's like this long wall of all these different ports and different plugs, and they go from here to here and here to here and here to here, right? And the whole point of that was to make the connections, to connect the call from one end to the other. And if you think about how telephones have changed over the years, right? The fact that we have cell phones now, and that this simple device can do just that very thing. It can connect me to anybody. But we don't even use it that much for phone calls anymore, do we? We use it more for checking our email or checking what's going on online or reading the news. And it's amazing how this idea of connection and how we're more connected than ever before, yet we're more disconnected than ever before. It's amazing in a world that we are so connected in, we are so disconnected from those around us. And so as we study this morning, I want you to think about that and think about what the Lord is going to speak to you in your heart this morning. And as we're doing praise and worship, I'm wondering where the Holy Spirit is in the rest of this area, because, man, the presence of God is here in this place this morning. I know there's no shortage of the Holy Spirit on the face of the earth, but I know that, man, the Holy Spirit is here. He wants to witness to you specifically, individually, if you're going to let him, and I think this morning you will. No, connection is defined as a relationship in which a person or thing is linked. It's a connection or a relationship between a person and a thing. And you think about, you know, what kinds of connections that we have in the world. There's lots of different connections that we have, right? We talked about the digital connection, having our cell phones. We can connect to anybody across the world. My wife is from Costa Rica, and she has family that is still in Costa Rica. And yet she talks to them all the time. What a blessing that is. And yet we're so, again, disconnected from the rest of society sometimes. And the word connection actually can really mean most anything to the world around us. It can. And we're not going to talk about the world's version of connection this morning because it can be very, very confusing. Has anyone ever seen the show The Bachelor or Bachelorette before? Couple brave souls that did raise their hand. God bless you for being honest. The rest of you that did this move, I still love you. But if you've ever seen the show, the premise of the show is absolutely absurd, right? There's like 40 people vying for the attention of one person. And so the term that you hear all the time on the show is connection, right? Those of you that have seen the show, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They're like, oh, I have a connection with so-and-so. They looked at them for 30 seconds and felt something. That's called lust. That's not really a connection. But yet, if you've ever seen the show, time and time again, they go, I have a connection, I have a connection, I have a connection, I have a connection. And it's literally more than how I just used it right now. It's flooded. And so the world's version of connection really, well, especially on the show, is just more lust than anything else. It's not anything deeper than that. It's not a real connection. It's what they think a connection is. And we're not going to talk about that this morning, but it's important to make the note that the world's version of connection is different than how Jesus connected. Amen? You know, when you look at the scripture, you look at the gospels, Jesus connected with 12 men very closely during his earthly ministry. 12 men that he spoke to, that he preached to, that he taught, that he gave his word, that he was connected with and was connected to. And it's because of those men's faithfulness to him and to his message and to his word that you and I can actually study scripture now. You think about that, right? They could have kept that to themselves. They could have kept all the teaching that Jesus provided them, all the parables, all the wisdom, all the insight to the kingdom of God. They could have kept that all to themselves and go, well, we know it, and that's enough. But it wasn't. It wasn't enough for them. They wanted to connect it to the world. And if you look here in John chapter 13, we'll read a great commandment that Jesus gives the disciples. How did he connect with the disciples, and how did he expect the disciples to connect with other people? Well, let's look here in John chapter 13. In verse 34, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I love that passage. I also feel that sometimes we read it incorrectly. You know, if you look at how Jesus spoke that commandment to the disciples, he stops his first train of thought and then continues another one. So look again at verse 34. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. And he pauses. And then he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. See, our job as Christians is to love one another. not just ourselves, not just our body of believers in here, but the whole world, the world that hates us. We have to love them. And if I try to do it on my own accord, I'm not going to be successful. But if I do it as he loved, then I'll be successful. And what does that do? That connects us to our Savior. When I share the love of God as he shares the love, then I'm going to connect people to the ultimate connection, which is the love of God. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, we just welcome your Holy Spirit, the presence of your Holy Spirit here in this place, Lord. Give us ears to hear, open our hearts to receive, and give us minds to know the deep things that you have for us, Lord, the deep hidden mysteries in your word that can be revealed to us who are hungry, who are desiring the things that you want to freely give us, Lord. Help us to have this special place in our heart, Lord, to make these connections, to go out of our comfort zone, Lord, to share the love of God in a new and passionate way. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the first thing I want to point out, the first main point I want to focus on is the love connection. Not the show, okay? Not the show. We're done talking about TV shows in the world. But the love connection, if you look at the Gospel of John, right, written by John, it's all about love. It centers all around God's love. I mean, he even humbly refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He also refers to himself as one of the fastest disciples, but that's a whole separate thing we won't get into this morning. And if you look at the Gospel of John, it all revolves around love. Right, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Even the passage we just read in John 13, right? Love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. And even John saw Jesus, right, as his loving Savior. And now Jesus gives the disciples the roadmap for showing others that they're a disciple of Christ. How do we show people that we're a disciple of Christ? We love as he loved. If I try to love as I love, I'm going to fail, right? Don't we know that human love will fail at some point? How many of us can attest to that, right? We know that human love is going to fail at some point in time, but God's love will never fail. And when we have that as the center of our heart, as the center of our being, then we're going to connect others to the ultimate love connection, which is the love of Christ. See, if I don't have that love, I can't give it. I can't give something that I myself have not freely received. But because I've received it, then I can give it. Listen, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and it can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast but I don't have love, I gain nothing. So you can have the most deep spiritual gifts that God wants to give you, but if we don't move in love, it's like nothing. If I try to do everything on my own accord to better myself or better my family, but I don't do it in love, it's nothing. And it's interesting that the word that Paul uses to describe, right, that gong or that clanging cymbal, actually refers to a brass instrument that's almost in the shape of a bowl with nothing inside of it. See, if I don't have love, I have nothing. I can't share what I don't have. If I've received the love of God, then I got to make sure I'm giving the love of God. Godly connections happen through love. Godly connections happen through love. And you think about how Jesus connected with the disciples, right? If you can, turn to Mark chapter 1, please. Mark chapter 1. We're going to study how Jesus calls the disciples. And one of the things I always like to mention whenever I preach is if we're reading a passage of Scripture that you've read before, maybe a dozen times or 100 times, don't ever tune out the Holy Spirit. Don't ever tune him out to say, well, I got this verse. Oh, we're going to read about how Jesus calls, you know, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. I've heard this 100. No. Don't sell the Holy Spirit short from ministering to you when we read Scripture. Amen? Don't ever put God in a box. Don't ever think, oh, I got this. This one's good. No. Don't ever do that to God. We're going to talk about how Jesus connects with the disciples. And I want to make a few quick mentions about the disciples themselves. Because if you think about the 12 men that Jesus called, they're like the 12 least likely candidates that Jesus should have picked to be his disciples. Really, they were like the least qualified in terms of being ministers of the gospel. There's some men that we don't know what their professions were, right? Bartholomew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas. We don't know what their professions were per se, but we know their character traits, just how they've been revealed in Scripture. And then we know that there were the fishermen group, right? Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip. And then we have the tax collector. The tax collector was like the worst of the group. You might think like, oh, Judas was the worst. No. In terms of status and position, it was Matthew, the tax collector, that was the worst. That was the most despised job at that time. It's not like someone that works at H&R Block today, right? That's not the kind of tax collector we're talking about. This man, they were thieves. And so for Jesus to say, you're one of my 12, what? Why would you pick him? And if you looked on paper, who Jesus probably should have picked, who were the more qualified candidates, you know who people most likely would have said? Pharisees, Sadducees. On paper, they seemed like the most qualified candidates. On paper, they seemed like the ones that, oh, this is the Son of God, this is the Messiah, the one that's going to proclaim, right, the kingdom of heaven, this is the Savior. Oh, and it's got to be these men, the Pharisees and Sadducees. But that wasn't who Jesus picked. Can I go on a little sidetrack for a minute? Well, if you don't want me to, tough, I have the microphone, so you're going to have to sit there real quickly. But more times than not, God will use people who seem the least qualified to have the greatest impact in the kingdom. He will use the people that are the least qualified to have the greatest impact. The disciples alone are perfect testimony to that. Listen to what Paul says here. He says in 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Are you weak in an area? God can still use you. Not a great public speaker? Hey, if it's part of God's plan for you to speak, God will still use you. Not a people person? God can still use you. A fan of The Bachelor? God can even still use you. Whatever it is, God can still use you. Amen? Don't sell yourself short based on your qualifications or lack of qualifications, because I'm from a different economy. I'm from a different kingdom. And from that kingdom, it doesn't matter who I am here on this earth. It doesn't matter what family I've been born into. What matters is who I serve and who I love and who I belong to. Let's get back to the disciples, right? When Jesus calls the disciples, he connects with them. He does what I like to call the call and quit. Say that with me, call and quit. There's a call and quit that happens, right? We know that the disciples, right, the first four that Jesus calls were fishermen. That was their job. They left their job to go follow the call of Christ. Look here in Mark chapter 1 with me, in verse 16. Mark 1, verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, I'm reading from the NIV just in case you're not sure, the NIV translation. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets, and without delay, he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Right, Peter, Andrew, James, and John experienced a call and quit. They experienced the call from Christ and a quit from their old life. You know, our first sign of true discipleship is us experiencing that very same thing, the call and the quit. You might not be asked to leave your job, but you will be asked to leave your old life. When the call of Christ happens and you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart and you made that commitment or make that commitment to follow him, you hear the call. We quit our old lives and follow Christ. That's what it means to be a true disciple. You know, what did these disciples hear before they actually left their nets and went and followed Christ? Well, they heard a couple different things. First, they hear Jesus say, the time has come, right? What the disciples were waiting for and what they were expecting to happen was here. And then Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is here, right? That God's about to be revealed to them in a new and greater way. And then Jesus tells them to repent. Because we can't do it on our own, amen? I cannot do it on my own. I can never meet God's standard of righteousness on my own. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, I know I've been made whole. I know that I am in right standing with God. I know that I have a place in eternity. Jesus says to believe the good news. I mean, the gospel of Jesus Christ is too good to be true, amen? The fact that Christ paid it all before we even knew we needed to be paid for, and took all of our punishment that we deserve. He still took on the cross. He did all that for us. What do we have to do? Believe. That's it? Yeah. It's too good to be true. See, religion will make you think that you have to work for it, right? A relationship with Jesus Christ will make you realize there is nothing that you can do or say to make you earn that right standing with God. It's a free gift. Accept the free gift. We don't think about this, right? At a Christmas or like our birthdays, right? That when we get gifts, we receive the gifts. We just rip them open. But there's that process. There's that decision that has to be made that when the gift is presented, we grab it, we hold on to it, and we take it. Same thing with the grace of God. It's a free gift. What do we have to do? Grab it with every fiber of our being and hold on to it tight. Because when we hear that call and we quit our lives will be changed. Amen? Interesting, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 4, in Luke's account of this, he records about Jesus telling them to push out and let's cast out our nets. So Jesus even gave the disciples, before they quit, specific instructions. And then he says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. See, Jesus gave them directive and purpose. How does that apply for us? Well, imagine, put yourself in the boat, and you hear Jesus telling you all these things, him saying the time has come, that now is the time that we can devote ourselves to him fully, that the kingdom of God is here. It's not just a concept that you can learn about in a synagogue or in a temple. It's here. It's right in front of you. The relationship that you've been learning about is standing right before you. The time has come. How do we connect up with that relationship? Repent. That's what Jesus says. Believe the good news. That God's about to reveal his good nature in a new and different way, in a way that religion would say is not how it happens. It's not about religion, it's about relationship, and we know that. It's our individual, specific relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, push out our nets, right? Push out your nets. He gave them specific instructions. He says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. See, God will give us specific instructions in our lives, amen? If we're listening, that's the challenge, right? Tuning into that still small voice, that's the challenge. But then when we're tuned in, he will give us directive and he will give us purpose. No one should leave here this morning thinking that God has not given you directive or purpose, amen? He will use you. We talked about that. He will use you regardless of where you think you should fall in the kingdom, regardless of what you think you're qualified to do or not qualified to do, God can still use you. God gives you directive. God gives you purpose. If you feel like you don't have purpose today when you leave, come up after church. I'll pray with you. We'll pray for God to reveal his purpose for you, because you know what? God has given you a purpose. God has given all of us a purpose. If not to be something specific in the ministry, it's to share and be a part of the Great Commission. And you think about how Jesus used the disciples, right? Jesus connected with the disciples. We read about this in Mark. But it goes even further. If you can flip back to John chapter 6, he uses the disciples to connect with the people. And we know that Jesus has connected with people many, many times. John chapter 6, please. Jesus has connected specifically and individually with people many, many times. We've seen this in Scripture, right? The centurion's daughter who was sick, the Samaritan woman at the well, the woman with the issue of blood, the man lowered through the roof by his friends, the blind man made whole by Jesus making mud and putting it in his eyes. Jesus connected with people many, many times. But in an even greater way, he used the disciples to connect with people. He used the disciples. And here in this passage, we're going to read about Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, I want to point something out again. Don't tune me out. Nick, I heard this before. Great, you're going to hear it again. But remember, let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. As you're finding your place there, listen to what it says in Mark chapter 6. Don't turn there. Just keep your place in John for just a moment. In Mark chapter 6, in verse 39, it says this, then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down. So he's talking about the disciples. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven, gave thanks, and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the fish among them all. So we have to just kind of put this whole situation in context. In other translations, it doesn't say directly that the disciples have the baskets. It just says Jesus blessed it and it multiplied. So we want to make sure that we get the clear picture, that the disciples are the ones holding the baskets that Jesus blessed. And so as they're going from person to person, from group to group, it's the disciples reaching in and giving. So the disciples had their hand getting it from the provider to the ones that need providing, right? From the miracle worker giving the miracle to the ones that need the miracle, right? There, the disciples were the ones that were connecting the miracle worker to the people. God can use us in the same exact way. God can use us after God has blessed something that we have to reach in and give it to the people around us. Listen to verse 42 here. It says, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and the bread of fish, and the number of the men who had eaten were 5,000. And we know it's not just 5,000 men. It wasn't a men's meeting. It wasn't like, you know, a huge men's fellowship. It was families, but they just counted the men. That was the tradition they did back then. So now here in John chapter 6, verse 1, this is where we're going to pull out some information here that's going to really change our lives. Let's read here in verse 1 in John chapter 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, sat down with the disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another disciple, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. How far will they go among so many?" This is the point I want to make. Philip saw the impossible. Jesus says to Philip, "We got to feed these people, Philip. How are we going to do it?" He goes, "Lord, it's going to take half a year's wages. We can't do it." Philip saw nothing. Andrew saw something. Andrew saw something. He saw a small boy's lunch, and that was enough for him to bring to God and go, "Lord, here's what we have. What can this do? What can this do to connect you with the people?" And many times, that's how we have to be. We have to be like Andrew in this situation. We can't be like Philip. We can't say, "Lord, the situation's impossible. There's no possible way I can get enough money to meet this need. Or it's impossible that I can do what is asked of me to do because I don't have right now." Instead, we have to be like Andrew. Andrew saw something. Now, if you put yourself in those shoes, you see 5,000, maybe more, probably 10,000, 15,000 people there, and we're going to feed them. Most of us wouldn't go to the kid in front and go, "Oh, you got a lunch? Let me see what you got here. We're going to use this." Most of us can't even fathom how to feed, but still Andrew saw something, and that's how we have to be. Don't focus on what we don't have. Focus on what we do have. "Lord, here's my speech. How far can it go? Lord, here's my action. Here's my time. Here's my heart. Here's my love. How far can that go to connect?" Because when we do that, when we have the mindset that Andrew had, then we're going to connect the people that need a miracle to the miracle worker. When we have that heart, "Lord, here's what I have." Don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what God gave you right now. If we focus more on what we have currently and how we can use what we have, we will connect more souls to the love of Christ than ever before. If we just focus on what we do not have, then we can't do that. We can't be effective in the ministry. It always blows my mind how Jesus didn't automatically have at least 5,000 disciples after this miracle took place. They saw that they started with nothing. They saw these disciples that weren't bringing truckloads of food from group to group to group. They knew something miraculous had to take place. And yet, Jesus still left with 12 disciples. And it's amazing, too, to think about this, that the same situation presented itself again to Jesus and the disciples. This time, the Bible says it was 4,000. And I always find it funny when Jesus is going to feed the 4,000, and he looks at the disciples. They're like, "Lord, what are we going to do?" At that moment, I think if Jesus was from New Jersey, he would have, like, hit him. "What are we going to do? We just fed 5,000. Lord, there's 4,000. And? Lord, we have more food than before. And?" The problem with the disciples is they learned about something that Jesus taught and Jesus ministered to, but they never themselves received it. If you can, turn to Philippians chapter 4. See, Jesus wants to connect with us, and we know that Jesus can connect with us today through the Holy Spirit, amen, and through his word, amen? Holy Spirit and his word. We know that Jesus can connect with us on a personal level in those two ways. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 8. But the problem with the disciples is that they were a part of that miracle of feeding the 5,000, and yet when the situation presented itself again, they didn't receive the miracle. They had their hands in it, absolutely. They were the ones that were breaking and giving, and they saw the multiplication. They're like, "Wow, this is really working. He knows what he's talking about." And they kept feeding and feeding and feeding. In fact, that there was so much of an abundance that there was more leftovers than when they started with. But they didn't receive it. They learned about how Jesus can be the miracle worker. They themselves didn't receive it, because if they received it when the 4,000 was presented, they would go, "Hey, Lord, we know what to do now. We fed 5,000. We can feed 4,000. But they missed it. So what was the issue here? Let's look in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 8. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen from me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." I'm going to go on a little sidebar again real quick. We don't have time to expand on this a bit, but when we do these things, when we focus on what is right, what's true, what's admirable, what's lovely, praiseworthy, when we focus on those things, the Bible says that we get peace. Man, if you don't have joy right now, that's a verse you got to go home and study. Because if we don't have peace in our lives, it's real simple here. Focus on what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. If we do that, then the result is we're going to have peace. Thank God for that promise. But that's not what we're going to focus on today. Look at verse 9 one more time. Philippians 4, verse 9. It says, "Whatever you have learned or received." See, there's a difference between learning about something and receiving something. There's a difference between learning and receiving. If you ordered something from Amazon, right? Anyone like to shop on Amazon as much as I do? Yeah, my wife's not raising her hand, but that's okay. There's a difference between learning the package is at your door and then receiving the package, amen? There's a difference. You can check your phone, you can check your email, you can see, oh, the package is delivered, and you get all excited, but it's not yours until you get home and receive it. Learning about something means it's in your head. Receiving something means it's in your hands. See, the disciples learned that Jesus was the miracle worker. It was in their heads. They saw it. They were obedient. But yet, the miracle worker himself wasn't in their hands. Because if it was in their hands when the 4,000 presented, they'd go, "Lord, we know what to do." Instead, they said, "Lord, we don't know what to do." I'm sure Jesus had an interesting face at that moment in time, right? Okay. But what's the point here? But we can learn a lot of great things reading Scripture. We can learn a lot of great things coming to church, right? Being a part of this great family of believers here. We can learn a lot of things, but God does not want us just to stop at learning. He wants us to receive. Because when I receive, then I can give. If it's in my head, I can't give it. If it's in my hands, I can give it. If I had the love of God in my hands and not just in my head, if I know it's real, that I've experienced this new, awesome, tangible thing in my life, that it's so life-changing with me that I can pour out and give it to somebody else, it's not in my head, it's in my hands. When I've received the truth of God's word, when I receive that it is life-changing, when I receive that he is Jehovah Jireh, my provider, when I know that he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, when I know that he is Jehovah Nissi, the God that is my victory banner, when I receive that, and then I go forward, then I can give that to somebody else. You know, many times the things that we ourselves are lacking, we ask God for, and we should, right? He's our Father. He's our good, good Father, that we should bring our petitions to him, bring it to him, and then leave it there at the altar and say, "Lord, I thank you that you have provided the answer to this problem." But many times, God can use us being a blessing to someone else to bless ourselves too. You need joy? Go find someone to give joy to. You need love? Go find someone to love. You need peace? Go find someone else that you can give them peace during your work day. You need a blessing? Who can you bless right now? Lord, we have nothing. Lord, we have a small boy's lunch. It's going to take us half a year to do this. Lord, we have this. How far can it go? What do you have right now that you can give to God and say, "Lord, how far can this go?" Do you have a little bit of hope? Give that little bit of hope to someone else. Because when they get blessed, I guarantee you're going to get blessed. He is the God that provides. Amen. Our heart and our lives can change when we move from learning to receiving. Now, don't get me wrong. We have to learn. Amen. We have to read Scripture. It has to get in our heads before it gets in our hands. Because if it's not fully in my head, I don't know what I'm giving out to somebody else. It could be fake love that eventually is going to fail. But if I know deep down in my heart that because God so loved the world that he sent the only son that he had, for me, for my mistakes and my errors and my sin, that changes my life. See, if I only know that as a head knowledge, I can't really fully give that and impact the people around me. But when it's received, then I can give. When it's in my hands, then I can give it. Start by focusing on what we have right now. What has God given you right now? Because when we give whatever God has given to us, we're going to connect people with the best connection that they will ever experience, which is the love of God. Don't just be happy with what's in our head. Get it from your head to your hands. Give it around. What has God blessed you with right now? What has God given you to use right now? If you can, turn to Matthew chapter 10 with me. Matthew chapter 10. What has God given us right now? Focus on what we have now. In Matthew 10, we see that Jesus sends out the disciples, and he gives them very clear instructions on how to witness in Matthew. And in the other Gospels, we read about the instructions that he gives them, but they're a little more shortened. But here in Matthew, he gives them very clear instructions. So he's sending them out. He's saying, now it's your turn to go out and do. So they've seen Jesus, they've learned about what he's been doing, and now it's the time to see if the disciples can put the money where the mouth is. Are they going to be able to do it? And look at this. He tells them in verse 8, he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now see, this truth the disciples received, because what happens? They go out, they do, and they come back with an awesome praise report. They've seen Jesus do these things at this point, and they were so confident that Jesus could do it that they could do it. And because they freely received it, they freely gave it. Much different than the supernatural provision of the food with the 5,000 and the 4,000. See, this they knew they could do. They received, and then they gave. They spent time with Jesus. They spent time with him so much that they saw, man, he's doing this. Oh, he's really doing this. This is not just a show. He's the real deal. He's casting out demons. He's raising the dead. He's cleansing those who have leprosy. He's driving out demons. He's healing the sick. He can do that. He told us we can do it. Let's go do it. Freely they received, freely they give. How does that tie into the first verse we talked about as we close? Well, John 13, right? We talked about this, that Jesus says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We have to receive it to give it. I have to receive it to give it. And if I've received it, here's the important note. If I have received that love that Jesus told me about here in John 13, I need to give it. I need to give it. If I have it, I need to give it. I need to share the love of Christ with the people around me. Anybody, everybody, anybody, everybody. I got to share this because why? It's something that Jesus has commanded me to do. And I've received the love of God. I need to freely give it. Like Jesus says in Luke 8, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come can see the light. You have a light inside of you. Let your light shine. Right? This little light of mine, right? I'm not going to go any further. Thank you for saying I sing like my mother, not my father, Pastor Linda. I appreciate that. But it's true. It is so true that we have a light inside of us, that the love of Christ is in us. And now listen again. If it's not in you, if you have never experienced the life-changing love of God that makes you live your life completely differently, come see me afterwards. We would love to pray with you. Don't leave here not excited about the love of Christ, because the love of Christ will change how you live your entire lives. It will. When you get a revelation of how much Jesus loves you and everything that God has done for you, and that since the garden, since the fall of man, God has set a redemptive plan into motion to bring humanity back to the Creator because of love. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see the types and shadows of Jesus and the relationship that God has wanted with humanity since the beginning. Why? Because he loves us. Why did Jesus die? Because he loves us. Why are you here today? Because he loves you. Because we have this word. At the beginning, I'm talking about the switchboard operators. Talk about connections, right? It goes from one to the other. Some of you got the visual. Some of you got overwhelmed talking about that. Thinking about, oh my God, how did they do that? How do they have this huge, long wall and they can make connection, 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 connection? It's overwhelming. It is. It can seem overwhelming. There is a lost and hurt world out there that needs Christ more than ever before. You don't have to preach to the world. You just start with one person. One person. You start with one person. Who can you connect with right now? You all thought of somebody as I said that. You all thought of one person right now, didn't you? Who's that? How can you connect with that one person? What do you have presently that you can give to that person that can connect them with the Son of God? That can connect them with a living relationship with Jesus Christ? It's all a matter of willingness. Am I going to be willing? Because God has equipped us. Just like Jesus sent out the disciples. He said, you're going to go heal the sick, you're going to raise the dead, you're going to cleanse the lepers, you're going to cast out demons. You've received, now give it. We've had that same promise that it's been given to us. Now we have to go out and just do it. Now I have to just go be obedient. And it's amazing how if we are obedient in the little, right, God will reward us in much, right? Be faithful in little. It's amazing that we don't even know the amount of impact we can have by just being a little faithful. As you close your Bibles, I'm just going to share a brief story. This summer, I was fortunate enough to read a couple different books, and I've been really getting into reading. Not just Scripture. Scripture is so important to read. You've got to read your Bibles. But I've been reading some other things, and one of the stories that I read, or one of the books that I read, is the story for Carl Lentz, the pastor at Hillsong, New York City. And I'll be completely honest with you. I had a very closed-minded view of him. I did. I'll be honest. I put him in a box. I said, this is how he is. I've seen the stuff on TV about him, and I'm like, I got this guy figured out. He's all show. He's all show. No word, all show. And man, was I convicted, because reading the book from him, hearing it from his mouth, it was humbling for me to hear his testimony. And one of the things he mentions in his book is when he decides that he wants to go to Bible school. His father was a pastor. He grew up in church. He went away from the word, and then he was drawn back, and now he's on fire. He wants to go to Bible school, but he needs $2,000. And at that moment in time, he was living in New York City. He was working as a doorman for a very high-end fashion store. Name doesn't matter, and I actually forgot it. But the point is this. His job was just opening and closing the doors. That was it. He was a doorman. And his heart's desire is to go to Bible school. He wants to go. And he's on the phone with his dad. He's like, Dad, I can't work here enough. I'm going to be working here for 30 years to try to save up enough to go to the Bible school. And his father says, don't worry about it. Just be faithful. Do what God's called you to do. And so he's working. He's this doorman. And he hears this on the inside that he has to be a little more bold about his faith, right? How many of us love being bold about our faith? Yeah, the initial response was good, right? Most of us are like, I don't know. Have you ever met my grandmother? She will preach to anybody at any time, anywhere. God bless her. She's 93 years old, and she's still rocking it, right? But for a lot of us, it's a little intimidating to preach the gospel. It is, because we feel, what are they going to think? How are they going to receive it? Do I really share this much? What are they going to say back to me? And so what happens is, right, Pastor Carl Lentz, he's a doorman at this store, and he opens the door for this person, and he hears God tell him on the inside to say a word to him. He opens the door, and he says nothing. The man walks in. Immediately, he feels convicted, right? I've been in that spot before. Anyone else been in that spot before? I've been there before. Lord tells you, hey, say this word to that person. You go, okay, Lord. Right? Jesus loves you. Under your breath. Like, Lord, I did it. No, we didn't. So he feels really convicted. And now the guy's walking out of the store. And as he's walking out, he tells him, hey, you know what? God loves you and he's got a plan for you. And then immediately he like wants to coil in on himself, right? We've been there before. Like, oh, I shouldn't have said anything. And the guy turns to him and goes, what did you say? He goes, God loves you and he's got a plan for you. He goes, you don't even know me. How can you say that? He goes, well, I know the God that I serve and he has a plan for you. He goes, here. And he gives him a card. He goes, come to this address when you get off of work. So he's immediately thinking, this guy's going to kill me, right, for saying this crazy thing to him. What ends up happening is he goes to the apartment, he goes to this man's location, and he expounds on it. He goes, the man asks him, how did you know that I have a plan from God? He goes, because I just know who God is. I know that he has a plan for me, and he loves all of us, and that the plan is good, and that he wants us to follow the plan. Immediately, the man writes a check, $2,500, and gives it to him. If you're thinking about who you can say that God has a plan for to get a check for $2,500, you missed it, okay? Missed the point of the story here. The point of it is this. He was faithful in little. He made a connection with that man that rocked his existence. The guy obviously had money going into the store he went into. But yet, the word that he shared, right, he connected with him. And that man connected him with his destiny. That man had no idea that that man that he gave that check to was going to lead a church of millions to Christ every single Sunday in the heart of New York City. He didn't know that, but he was faithful. He was obedient. He shared the love of God because it was in him. That connection took place. And because he was obedient, that man blessed him with an opportunity to go to Bible school, and he got the knowledge and education he needed to be further equipped to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Who are we going to connect with? Who are we going to connect with? You don't have to start with the whole world. Start with one person. Just find one person you're going to connect with. And it just is genuine. If you try to do it, that it's not a way that you would do it, people will read you like a book. If I try to stand up here and preach the way my father preached, you would all go, man, he is trying. And I have heard people preach, or I should say re-preach, somebody else's message that they did not have on the inside of them, and you can automatically tell that's not really genuine, right? It's not genuine. Know what God wants you to do? God wants you to be you. He made you. He knows how many hairs are on your head, or how many hairs are falling out, or he knows what your thumbprints look like. Because why? Because he cares about you. He cares about that specific individual relationship that he wants to have with you. He wants you to preach the way that you would preach to the people that you need to preach to. I don't know the people that you interact with on a regular basis. You do. I don't know how to reach all the people that you do in your family, but you do. I can impact who I can impact, and you can impact who you can impact. Who are you going to connect with? Who are you going to connect with? Let's pray before we close. Father, I'm thankful that we're not in this alone. I'm thankful, Lord, for your Holy Spirit living in me and moving through me. I thank you, Lord, that I can follow your word, that I can hear from you, that I can read your God-breathed word, the inspired word of God, to not only bless myself because I know it's part of the covenant, Lord, but to impact the world around me because that's more important, to impact the world around me, to connect with those who are lost, that are disconnected, that don't yet know what the love of Christ really means, that don't yet know what it means to have a relationship with the living God, the loving God, the God that is love. But Lord, we do. And Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit can make us brave and can make us bold. It can make us step out, do things we're not comfortable with doing, and still see the blessing because we're part of your kingdom. We're your family. We're your children. We're your sons and daughters. You've equipped us. You've enabled us, Lord. Lord, I ask that you just preach to everyone in here individually, Lord. Let them not feel that this is an impossible task for them to do, Lord, but reveal to them that this is something that they can do right now before they even think about starting the work week, Lord, that they can go out and they can start praying for those people that they're going to connect with. If they can start bringing the petitions before you, Lord, for those people that they're going to connect with. That they're going to read, they're going to study, they're going to grow, and the knowledge that you have for them, Lord, so they can be equipped to go do what you've called them to do, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that as we just be humble and be obedient in the little, Lord, you're going to be faithful in the great. That we're going to see an increase here in this house. In Jesus' name, Lord, I declare in Jesus' name an increase in this house, Lord, by our faithfulness to go out and to be lights. We have it on the inside, Lord. We are not going to hide it. We're going to go out there, and we're going to share the gospel like never before with braveness, with boldness. We thank you for equipping us and empowering us, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.